Ethan, song about Jesus.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, Savior art thou. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Jesus, Jesus, you proved your love on Calvary. Just my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. 'Tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now, 'tis now. Jesus, Jesus, you proved your love on Calvary.
Thank you very much. All right, please turn to Proverbs 31. We're going to look at a passage. I hear giggles. Some of you ladies, you said, I've heard 20 messages on this over the years, and I have too. And how to share something fresh is always a challenge when we come to Mother's and Father's Day, because there are just certain passages that are going to get referenced. And yet, let me encourage you, the Word of God is always fresh. I'm not always as fresh in my abilities, but God's Word, as I mentioned in a prayer earlier, never returns void. But I think as we look at this morning, I think it will be an encouragement. And I think we're going to enjoy just looking at a passage that we know well. You know, our mothers indeed have such an impact on us, and it's the little everyday things that come with rearing children. And sometimes I'm sure our moms just thank the Lord every day that somehow her children have survived their own stupidity. And how many times have you had to come to our rescues? And my mom was the same way. My mom was wonderful, loved her dearly, and she was just so committed to us. Many of you did not get to know Mom. The Lord took her home a little earlier than others, and I that still is very tender to me. But on a humorous note, just the things that Mom had to do, putting up with us when we were growing up, and how she rescued me on multiple occasions. For instance, like I'm probably 4 years old, and I'm playing with marbles, and at the same time, I absolutely loved cinnamon balls. And, you know, those melt when you put them in your mouth. But I thought, you know, those marbles are just very similar in size. And so one day, I'm playing on the floor in the kitchen while Mom's working, and I pop one of those in my mouth, and for whatever reason, I started to swallow it. Only it didn't go all the way down. It lodged. And I realize I can't breathe, and I'm starting to panic. And Mom's not really been watching me as such. She's been working. And by God's grace, she had the presence of mind to figure out. She saw the marbles, and she sees I'm struggling, and she figured out what it must have been. And I know ladies all have a different... Mom didn't wear long fingernails, but she wore longer nails. They weren't just trimmed short. And by God's grace, she reached in, and she pulls my mouth open. She reaches in. So now with those longer fingernails, she pulls that marble out, you know, and I'm breathing again. And I'm sure she just hugged me, you know, she was glad everything was okay. But I'm sure when she turned her head, she's going, what an idiot, you know, what's he going to do next? And there were just multiple things, but over the years, but I'm so thankful for moms that love their kids, that want the best for their family. And that's really what Proverbs 31 is all about. It's written by, it's identified as King Lemuel, who wrote it. And we don't know exactly who King Lemuel is. We don't know if it's another name for Solomon or if it's someone else. But he's paying homage to his mother and the things that she taught him. And the character building that she did in his life. And in response to her love for him and their family, he writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And verses 10 through 31 are an homage to her, where he is saying, this is how much I love my mom and just saying thank you to all women who are virtuous, to those who are strong in the Lord. And so just a couple things to help you understand. We're going to focus on one verse, and we're going to let the rest of the passage develop that one verse. If you look at verse 30, it simply says, favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Now, what's interesting, and some of you know this, maybe some of you don't, is starting with verse 10 and going through 31, you have an acrostic. And what that means, first of all, let's define an acrostic. An acrostic is when you take letters and you give them each a meaning. You use that as a springboard. For instance, when we talk about God's grace and we use G-R-A-C-E, that would be an acrostic, and many of you know this. The G stands for what? God's the R, riches, A, at, C, Christ, E, expense. So a way to help us remember the significance of what grace means is it is grace is God's riches. God has poured out his riches upon us. And the way we have experienced that is at Christ's expense, that Christ gave his life for us. So Psalm 119 is a good example of this. You know, Psalm 19, 119 has 170, what, six verses? And it's in groups of eight, if you've ever looked at it. Verses 1 through 8, and 9 through whatever, and all the way through. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. And so if you look at Psalm 119, those first eight verses, in your Bible it says Aleph. That's their A. And then it goes to their B, and then their C. And within that framework, if you were reading it in Hebrew, you would see that those first eight verses all begin with A. And it's what God wanted to say, but it's a neat little tool. And then you come to verses 9 and following, and the next eight verses all begin with B in the Hebrew. It doesn't show in our language, because obviously that you can't always cross over with that when you go from language to language. Now, here's my point. Beginning in verse 10 through verse 31, this is an acrostic, meaning verse 10 begins with A, verse 11 begins with the Hebrew B, the next verse is their C, so each one of those, if we were fluent in Hebrew, we would see this, that it's, to use the English, A, B, C, D, E, F. So the purpose then, that helps us to understand what King Lemuel is doing. He's giving us a poetic and artistic portrait of, verse 30, this woman of valor, or this woman of virtue. When he asks in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? So here's the significance of this. He's not saying, I'm going to do a theological treatise on this woman, but rather I'm going to share nuggets of truths about her. One commentator said it like this. Unlike the book of Romans, because Romans is a theological treatise. Romans reads like a lawyer putting together, building a case to present to a judge. When you read the book of Romans, if you know that going into it, chapters 1 through 3, what's he's doing? He is establishing a case that we are all sinners. You get to chapter 4 and 5, and he's building a case on the fact that salvation is only by faith. We have to be Abraham's children in the sense that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And so he's building a case. Then you get to verses 6 and following, and he's building another case before a lawyer that the reality is that when we get saved, we are now dead to sin. And our lives change. So that's what he's doing with the book of Romans. That is not what he's doing about a virtuous woman here. He's not building a case, but rather, as one commentator said, King Lemuel is instead stringing together pearls about this woman, his mom. And so he has set before himself the task of saying, how can we praise this woman who loves the Lord? And so he says, to make you smile, let me count the ways. And he's going to do it. He's going to do it, stringing pearls, A to Z in the Hebrew. So that's what we're looking at. But it all revolves around verse 30. Verse 30 is the crux of this. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So the first thing we need to do this morning, let's first of all, number one, let's define what it means to fear the Lord. Let's talk about this. Because verse 30 says, the woman that fears the Lord, she should be praised. And that's what we're doing this morning. We want to praise those women who love the Lord, who fear the Lord. Well, let's, what does it mean to live a life, a daily life that reflects a fear of the Lord? Well, let's go back to the beginning of Israel's national life. Would you go back with me to Exodus chapter 20? Because there is something in this chapter that, it's not the only time it happens, but it's one of those that the first time you see it, you kind of scratch your head and go, what's he saying? Now, Exodus 20 is where we find, some of you know this off the top of your head, what's contained in Exodus 20? Ten Commandments. That's exactly right. Now, after he gives the Ten Commandments, look at what it says in beginning in verse 18, please. It says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking when God was in the mountain and gave Moses the law. It says, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They were pretty smart. They said, whew, let's take a few steps back. God is very powerful. But look at what it says. They said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. They are scared to death to get too close to God. Now watch the response to that. Moses said unto the people, do what? Fear not. All right, makes sense. Don't be afraid. But what does he go on to say? For God is come to prove you. He is going to stretch you. He is going to grow you. And that his fear may be before your faces, and that you sin not. Well, can I put that in layman's terms? He says, fear not, so that you fear. What? God says, don't fear, but I want you to fear me. Okay. It's an interesting verse. So, I want you to not fear, so that you do fear me. And so, what they're saying here is the fear that God said, I want to remove, I want you to get rid of, was the fear of coming close to God. Because they did what when they saw the lightning? Yeah, step back. And what Moses is saying is, I don't want you to be afraid to come close to God. And you will do that. I want you to come close because Moses wanted them to embrace that God loved them and wanted them close to him. But you'll see it, you see in verse 20, God is very much opposed to what? Sin. So here's what's happening. The fear of triggering God's wrath aimed at sin should not drive us away from God, but cause us to run to God in mercy. In other words, we do know God hates sin, but instead of us running from God because of his hatred of sin, it ought to make us run to God and wrap our arms around him and cling to him because he is a God of mercy. And so to fear God is to honor him, to love him, to realize he does hate sin, And I don't want sin in my life because of that. And so let me say that if you're running from God because you're afraid of him, then you are not yet afraid of what you should be afraid of. Listen, we should be afraid of disappointing God by sinning. We should not want sin to rule in our lives. No, do you realize that to attempt to run from God is the silliest thing you can do? How did that work out for Jonah? Running from God. No. It's sort of like somebody breaking the law and the police are pursuing you and they've got a police dog. And that police dog, guess what, is going to outrun you. It's going to catch you. And the dumbest thing you can do is run. Years and years ago, the Hiscocks are here this morning. Years and years ago, they lived across the street from us in Indianapolis. And somebody broke into their house. And I happened to be home at the time, and I looked out my window, and I see a car in their driveway, a car I did not recognize. That's strange. And I thought, I'm just going to double check. So I called Paul and said, is anybody supposed to be over at your house right now? He goes, no, Betty's gone. I said, that's interesting. So he comes and meets me, and we head over there. Now, this may not have been very smart. We get to the front door of his house, and as we walk up to the front of his house, his front door begins to open. And there are two guys who we don't know. And one of them has Paul's VCR under his arm. And there's this moment when everybody just sort of stands there and stares at each other. And Paul goes, I'm paraphrasing, but Paul goes, that's not yours. Give that to me. That's mine. I'm standing there watching this. And I'm just going to cut to the quick. Thankfully, we did not get hurt. Those guys drop things and run. And we have cornfields around the house. And so they ran out into the cornfield when the stalks were up. And so they could hide in there. And so we immediately call the police. And the police come, and they let the dog loose. And the dog found them and took them down. Here's the point. When you sin, you can't run from God. Now, thankfully, God is not a police dog. Now, whom he loves, he's going to what? He's going to chasten. All right, but here's the point. The fear of God involves the hatred of sin. And this passage is saying the woman, verse 30, the woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So, ladies, let me encourage you, but everybody else here this morning too, is to live a life of fearing God means I hate sin. I don't want to indulge in the things that displease my God. I want to live for him. And when we properly fear God, when we honor him, there's blessing in that. When instead of running from God because we know he hates sin, we run to God in mercy and we cling to him. Listen to this. Psalm 31:19. How great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for those who fear thee. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about those who fear him. Psalm 103:11, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. Psalm 103:13, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Psalm 145:19, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. Psalm 147:11, the Lord taketh pleasure in those who fear him. That's exciting, isn't it? Doesn't it make you want to run to God rather than flee from God? No, God hates sin. I'm in agreement with that. I should hate sin, and so I want to run to God. So the point that King Lemuel is making is that the woman who fears the Lord is a woman who gets it. She runs to God, not away from God. She's in agreement with God. And ladies, I think all of you that are here this morning, you would say, yes, that is exactly who I want to be. Boy, oh, the blessings, the benefits of abiding under the shadow of the Almighty are too valuable, too wonderful to give up for sin for a season, right? Doesn't that make sense? And that's what God wants you to experience this morning, ladies. God wants you to enjoy the comfort and the pleasure of being in His shadow. And so what we've got here, number one, is verse 30. It says, a woman who fears the Lord. And now we see what that fear means. Ah, oh, it's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing. Okay, let's go back to verse 30. Let's go back to it. Now, what does it say should be done for a woman who lives her life in such a way that all can see that she fears the Lord, when she loves the Lord, when she runs to Him rather than away from Him? What does it say in verse 30? Can we start right in the middle of it? Read it with me. But a woman that feareth the Lord, what? Okay, so this is saying we should be doing what for our ladies this morning? We should be praising them. We should be praising them. Now, why did King Lemuel say that this praise for this kind of woman is so important? Well, number one, this is almost sounds selfish for us, but there is delight and there is pleasure in doing what is good and what is right. And it is good and right for us to do what, according to this verse? To praise these ladies. And so there's a blessing when we do it. There's pleasure in doing what is right. So it honors those who are worthy of honor. You know, the world honors so many things that many times are not the best. I mean, we look at the multiple award ceremonies that the world puts on. You look at the Emmys and the Oscars and the Grammys and the Tonys and the Golden Globes. And sometimes they get it right. Sometimes there's something that really somebody has produced that's of great value. But many times what they honor is something that we really should dishonor. They don't get it right. Many times what they honor glorifies sin and mocks truth. But here we have an opportunity. God's giving us an opportunity to honor those who really should experience honor. And therefore, we're doing something good. Genuine praise, let's think about this for a second. Genuine praise is not just giving a compliment because we're obligated to give it. You ever seen those situations, or have you ever been in them when somebody, you meet somebody and you've heard about them and you really don't know a lot, but it's like, I need to say something nice. And so I will say something like, it's nice to meet you. I've heard a lot about you. And it's a compliment, but it's almost, you feel obligated. You know what I mean? Now, get what this is. This is not obligation. This is genuine pleasure to give this compliment. This is genuine praise. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Reflections in the Psalms. And in this, he wrote, quote, "All enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise." And get this next statement. "Delight is incomplete till it is expressed." That's an interesting thought. That's a very interesting thought. Delight is incomplete until we actually express it. So genuine praise comes from someone who has experienced delight in someone. Look at this verse again. Look at the last phrase. "The woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." So when we're giving praise to our moms, what we're saying is, this is, to use C.S. Lewis's words, we have experienced pleasure in them, what they have done for us, what they mean to us, but it's incomplete until we actually express it. And that's why he's saying it's so important that we express our gratitude and our love to our moms. Applying that, when we talk about our love for our mothers, the joy that they bring to our lives is not complete until we express it to them. He's pushing us. There should be praise. And I'll just tell you, the more I understand that thought in this passage, the more I wish I had my mom back. Because I think of how many times I was so proud of her, how many times she did things for me, and I'm so grateful for them eternally, and I was. But I didn't express it nearly as often as I should have. Because it's not my nature. I'm quiet by nature. And I genuinely did appreciate her, but I did not verbalize that the way I should have. And how I wish I could have that back. And if I can mix metaphors, let me just say how many times we are thankful for our moms, and yet we have failed to land that plane. We have failed to express it, to say what we feel in our hearts. And so, men, kids, adults who have their parents, when we are praising this woman who cares for us, who loves and fears the Lord, we discover that, number one, there is pleasure in doing good when we do that. There's pleasure in completing what God wants us to do. And that is to praise those who do good. It expresses and completes the joy that our mothers, our wives, bring to us. And as we sit here this morning, you may be genuinely grateful for all that your mother or your wife has done for you. It's very real in your heart. But let me just say, it's truly fulfilled when we express that. That's what verse 30 is saying. "The woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Can I say the opposite of this is also true, though? There are plenty of Scrooges in this world. Scrooges come in all different shapes and sizes, but Scrooges nonetheless, who seldom ever show appreciation for what is done for them. They have an inner sickness of soul that yields nothing but criticism and complaining and murmuring and grumbling and sarcasm and just a general attitude of joylessness. Let's call them curmudgeons, shall we? Killjoys. And don't you want to take those people sometimes, and I'm talking to myself at times, You just want to shake them and say, hey, wake up. Sure, you've got problems in your life. Sure, things don't always go the way you would like. But Jesus died and rose again, and precisely so that we can say, like the Apostle Paul, rejoice how often? Evermore. Again, I say rejoice. In everything, give thanks. And that includes giving thanks for those in our lives. And like I said, in retrospect, I prepare a sermon like this, and it's so convicting because I'm so stingy at times with compliments when people have genuinely done good. You realize that the Word of God encourages us, the gospel encourages each of us to open our eyes and to enjoy the blessings that God has given to us, including the people in our lives. And let me just encourage all of us here this morning. Let's break the habit of grumbling. Let's get ourselves hooked on praise, because there is pleasure in doing good. And one of those is praising the women in our lives who love us and love the Lord. Let me give you a second reason why we should praise, and that is because when we do it, it honors God. I probably should say this. We need not think here that praising these ladies in our lives, that in somehow we're giving to her what only belongs to God. Because I'll grant you, there's a sense in which all praise, as Paul uses the terms in 1 Corinthians 1, all boasting should be in the Lord, right? Are we right? Okay, we understand what that means? But since the Lord made the world and all of us in it, it is possible to praise Him indirectly by praising something that He has made or praising something that exalts Him. And that's why King Lemuel says in verse 30, we should do what for these ladies who exalt the Lord? We should praise them. And so in our families, when let me show you, give you an illustration of indirect praise. So when our kids were at home, young, growing up, occasionally our kids would be somewhere. We'd maybe be in a restaurant or somebody's home. And it happened more than once when the kids were small that someone would say, I just want to compliment your kids on their manners, their table manners. And when that would happen, here's the reality. Whether you realized it or not, you were indirectly praising Karen. Because she's the one that taught them those things. She's the one that said, this is the right way to do this. I don't want you to do this. I want you to do this. And so when the kids got compliments, they were indirectly praising whom? All right, and that's what it is. When someone is living for God, honoring God, and God says it is appropriate that you praise them, and because they're honoring God, ultimately who is getting the praise? God is. God is. All right. So therefore, we do praise a woman who fears the Lord, and when we do that, we are praising God. And let me give you a third reason why praising these ladies in our lives is worthy. And the third reason is it because we're human? It encourages them to keep on fearing God. Don't we all love encouragement? It's great. We love it. We enjoy it. And if we don't let it go to our heads, if we don't let it become an issue of pride, If we receive it properly, what it does do, it encourages us, stimulates us to keep doing right. And that's what we're doing when we praise the ladies in our lives. It is something worthy for us to do. Now, let's look at verse 28. Here, he zeroes in on husbands and kids specifically. Says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he, what's the word? Praiseth her. Okay? So here we've got a specific instruction for the family. And that is for children, for young adults, for husbands, we need to think seriously about this for a minute. It says, when you tell your mother that you love her and appreciate her, you are encouraging your mother and you are encouraging her to continue to walk in the fear of God. And by the same token, for us men here this morning, we need to think about how we either encourage our wives or discourage them. We have to ask ourselves, and I don't always do well with this, do we get upset at them over little insignificant things? Do we make an issue out of a bunch of non-essentials? Do we let criticism and nitpicking dry up our expression of gratitude and praise? What the Word of God's telling us is strengthen her heart in God and honor the Lord and bring joy to your heart when you are encouraging them. That's something we can all do. Now, you're going to panic with what I'm going to do next. Because what does a woman who fears the Lord look like? And that's verses 10 through 29 and then 31. And that's what we're going to look at for 5 minutes. But I actually planned to do it this way. It's okay. Okay, so what does fearing the Lord look like at ground level in everyday living? These women that we honor who are hugging God rather than running from God, what do they look like? Well, I'm just going to selectively go through here. First of all, let's look at verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. That last phrase, rejoice in times to come, means she's not afraid of the future. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice. The literal Hebrew there is laughs at what's the future holds. You see, Satan doesn't hesitate to make us fearful about the future, does he? I mean, we look at what's going on and there are things we think about and it's scary. And if we didn't have the Lord to hug, to cling to, it's a very scary thing. But notice what she does. In the fear of the Lord, she is not afraid of the future. It doesn't mean she just closes her eyes and acts like nothing's there. But ultimately, her trust is in the Lord. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Now, she's smart. Look at verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She prepares. Yeah, winter is something you have to prepare for in Indiana, right? And God has appointed that we do more than just pray, Lord, keep me warm in the winter. No, there's a very practical side to wisdom, and that is what? Verse 21. She gets the clothing that's needed for the kids. She clothes them properly. When a woman fears the Lord, she is not anxious about tomorrow. She just plans. Matthew 6, take no thought. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or how you're going to be clothed. Because why? Because you have a heavenly Father who knows everything that you need. Isn't that similar to fearing the Lord? We run and we hug him. And look, she is a woman because she fears the Lord. She spends time with God. Verse 26, she's a woman of wisdom. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. So the woman who fears the Lord has very practical wisdom. And when she speaks, there are two things that are very obvious about whatever she's talking about. There's two things that are always wrapped up in whatever discussion you're having. And that is, number one, you see wisdom. And number two, you see kindness. She can have those two things flow from her lips because she is trusting God, convinced that he is all she needs. So she reflects that in the graciousness, because she's not filled with anxiety, because she's not trusting in things, she's trusting in God. The wisest people we know are those who hope in the Lord, who have their souls quieted like a child sitting in their mother's lap, because they walk with God. Look at verses 11 and 12. It says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Here's a woman that is to be praised, a woman that fears the Lord. This quality is that she doesn't just live for herself. She lives for others, in this verse, especially her husband. And it says that he trusts in her. Why? Because he knows that she is for him, not against him. That's what verse 12, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. So, what a blessing. What a blessing. That's why Proverbs 12:4, a virtuous woman, that's what we're talking about here, verse 10, virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, according to Proverbs 12:4. It's an amazing passage. So here we have a woman who fears God, increases the trust that her husband has in her because she is clinging to God. She is running to God for grace in her life, and it shows in all these different areas. And there's nothing better in a human relationship when there is trust. When there is trust. When you know the person that you're married to is not looking to destroy you, not looking to harm you, not looking to make your life miserable, but to be a blessing, to reflect God in their lives. And then looking at verse 31, just touching on this, give her of the fruit of the works of her hands, let her own works praise her in the gates. She is, again, she's worthy of praise because she, verse 30, she fears the Lord. So, all of us, look at verse 30 one more time. Let's just read it together, shall we, as we close. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. She is worthy of that praise. Make sure you express that today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful